messages coming this about this past week, about this morning, and something that he really wanted to speak on. And I was kind of just waiting on the direction from the Lord earlier in the week. And we ended up just impromptu having Beth over for dinner, and she gave us a testimony of something that happened in her life. And I go, oh my God, that's the message. And so I wanted to share quickly just about what God had recently done, and then I'm going to actually teach off of her testimony, if that sounds cool. So,
I am the message. Just kidding. I don't know if that was okay to say. Okay, did you say like 15 minutes? Like, just go in depth? Just go in depth. Okay. I took some notes in preparation for this because I'm really comfortable up there, but for some reason, this area is not so comfortable. But then the Lord said, why don't you just speak from your heart? So I'm not going to look at notes. I'm just going to speak from my heart. A year ago, we had our Tenacious Love 2016 conference. How many of you were there for that? So a lot of you. I did a lot of singing at that conference. The Lord was just like moving in such powerful ways through worship, through our worship team. There was this afternoon session. I can't remember his name. Danny Stein. So he was here, and before we got started, Jamie asked if I'd jump on the stage and play the piano a little bit, and Pippi came up, and the next thing we knew, it was like a two-hour worship prophetic explosion. And I just looked around and I said, God, like, you're doing it. These things that we pray for, this is so incredible. Like, you're just breaking through, and worship is about to go to another level, and there was so much breakthrough. And then two, three days later, on October 17th, the day after conference, I came down with viral influenza, which turned into a really severe case of pneumonia and a double ear infection. And basically instantly I started coughing because you get, you know, the flu and you just start coughing. And it was like, I have never been this sick before in my life. I've never had trouble breathing in my life. I was a swimmer. I had really great lungs. And for the first time in my life, I had just struggled to breathe. And it was terrifying. And I mean, there were times where I would wake up, I had chest x-rays, I was on so many antibiotics, steroids, just to breathe. There was one time that Sarah was like hearing me, she would, Sarah and I are roommates, and she would hear me coughing and she'd be like, do I need to go in there? Is she okay? Can she breathe? Because it sounded so bad. And I got to this place where I would wake up in the middle of the night, could not breathe. I would cough so hard, I would see spots, I would throw up, I was not getting better. Antibiotic after antibiotic, steroids after steroids, inhalers, steroid inhalers, nebulizer treatments, it was not getting better. And it was 4 months of severe coughing, to the point where I began to cough up small traces of blood. And because I had tiny tears on my vocal cords at this point, I looked up some YouTube videos of what happens to your whole throat when you cough. Just don't look it up. It's really bad. It's so violent. But there was nothing I could do. So end of January, the coughing had pretty much stopped. Sometimes it was still there, you know, at night or something like that. But my voice was still not healing. I tried to sing a couple of times, kind of trashed my voice in the process because I was getting frustrated. I'm a singer. I'm a worship leader. This is who I am. And I couldn't do the thing that was my identity. So I didn't know what my identity was. Which is, this one's free, but if your identity is wrapped up in your function, the second you can't perform that function or can't perform it to the level that you think that you should be able to, you will go into an identity crisis. Your identity must be in I am a son, I am a daughter, not even I am a worshiper. My worship is merely a response to when I see him. It's in my security and knowing his identity and my identity because I'm one with him. So anyway, so I then began to get really frustrated. I was going back to the doctors, felt this pressure right here, like all the time. And it wasn't my chest, but it was like this pressure. And I would always point like right here. It just feels like right here. And I had to fight for it, but eventually they sent me to an ear, nose, and throat doctor. And it was like a month before I could get in. And then for whatever reason, they called me one day. It was like a week after they had made the appointment, and it was a really rainy day, and they said, we had a lot of cancellations. We can get you in now. And I was like, I will be there in 10 minutes. He looks at my throat, takes a scope. It's horrible. Sprays some numbing stuff, holds onto your tongue, and then shoves this scope down your throat. It's got a little camera light thing on it. And he said, well, I don't see anything wrong. So no nodules, no polyps. That was great. Really good news for a singer, so no surgery. Just looked really inflamed. So he sent me home. Said, just rest it. So I rested it so that was in May. So in July, I got really frustrated again, and I called. I said, it's still not better. What's going on? I go back in. He looks again. Still nothing wrong. And for whatever reason, he finally decided to send me upstairs to the speech pathology department so they could stick a bigger camera down my throat, this time without numbing spray, 4 times. And it's actually kind of cool if you like this sort of thing. But it's like a video camera, and it like slows everything down so you can see how your vocal cords are moving when you make different sounds. So not only did I have to have a scope down there, but I had to like sing, make noises. That's really difficult to do, guys. But what's really interesting is that the Holy Spirit just like came in the room. I found out my speech pathologist is a Christian. She loves Bethel. So for the first time, I had a medical professional who understood what I do and why it's so much a part of who I am. And so she looks and she goes, mm-hmm, that's what I thought. And I had filled out, this was last week, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before that. So this is all really new. But that Tuesday was my first appointment. It was like a consultation. I had to fill out all this paperwork and all these questionnaires. And she kind of looked at me, and based off some conversations we had, the Holy Spirit prompted her to go get this particular form, and I filled out the questions. And it's like a 1 through 5, you know, how often does this occur? 1 being not very much, 5 being all the time, 0 being never. So I scored a 20 on it, which doesn't seem like a very high number. So she's looking at my throat, and she said, you have something called, I'm not going to pronounce this very well, laryngopharyngeal reflux. And I went, gesundheit, what is that? And she said, it's called silent reflux. And usually when people have this, we diagnose them with this condition when they score a 10 on that sheet. And you scored a 20. And I went, why did nobody ever tell me about this? And so if you look at my vocal cords, really inflamed. I actually have 4 blisters on my vocal cords. That's how bad this was. I cried when I saw the blisters because I was like, that's a lot for, you know, a singer. But what was incredible about this is that this didn't happen because I got sick. I've had this for years. It was never bad enough for anybody to ever notice. And it wasn't until I went on 5 rounds of antibiotics, like intense antibiotics, and steroids, that it messed up my GI system so badly that I got this like crazy, like whatever you call it, like inflammation of this particular illness that I was dealing with. I had like a crazy flare up. It got so bad that it actually got diagnosed. And she said I would slowly have deteriorated my vocal cords over the years with this condition because it would have gone undiagnosed. That's why they call it silent reflux, because heartburn isn't really a part of, it's not really a big symptom. So I sat there and I went, okay, so Lord, you're telling me that this whole time when I didn't understand why I wasn't getting well and I just kept getting worse, it was because you were trying to expose something even deeper than I ever realized. This would have slowly killed my voice and the damage might not have repaired. But you said, every time I asked him what was going on, every time he said, do you trust me? That was his only response when I was like, I don't understand. I'm so frustrated. This is what I do. This is how I express myself. This is how it was isolating. I couldn't go hang out with friends because I couldn't actually speak above a group of people without pain. It was horrible. And the Lord was like, do you trust me? And sometimes, you know, you have to like respond to him through your teeth and you're just like, yes. I know I'm supposed to just trust you, so I'm just going to keep trusting you. And it was actually his kindness this whole time, and I couldn't see it until now. And I thought, I just began to think about the process itself. Not just the process of getting sick, but when we're waiting on God, when we're waiting for breakthrough in something, you know, I didn't realize that the breakthrough that we experienced at Tenacious Love meant I was breaking into a battle. I mean, you think about like Jericho, and they had breakthrough when the walls came down, but then the war began for the Promised Land. And I think to myself sometimes we pray for breakthrough, and it's like we think the breakthrough is the thing that we're fighting for. But actually, the breakthrough is the thing that allows us to begin fighting for the promise. So I just like, the Lord began to ask me, you know, even before I knew what was going on, he began to make me steadfast. So there's this process that I was going through, and I had promise over my life that I was going to sing over nations. I had a promise that Danny Stein prophesied over me that one day I was talking about, that I would actually stand right here and speak to all of you. And I went, okay, sure. I think you meant to point a little higher, but sure, I'll stand here and preach, I guess. And this whole time I thought, all of my dreams, I got to find a new dream. Because this, my dream, my promise, everything hinged on this one thing. And I realized this whole process was doing something in me. And a lot of times we're in the process and it's scary and it's uncomfortable and we begin to ask God to take us out of the process. But the process is actually the kindness of God, because it's a preparation. It makes us strong enough to carry the weight of the dream, to carry the weight of the promise. In order to carry the weight of the promise, it requires strength and character and faithfulness, and you can't shortcut that. It comes through process. So if you are in the fire, if you are like longing for breakthrough, like I'm telling you, don't try to shortcut the process. My prayer was always, not always, but every time I would have emotions, because we have emotions, and that's okay. You can get angry, you can get frustrated, just don't stay there. And once you get to a place where you can surrender, you can begin to say, Lord, you can send me in any fire as long as you stay with me. You can lead me down any road as long as you stay with me. And the coolest thing that happens when you go in the fire, he's right there beside you, and when it heats up, you actually meld into one. That's what fire does. It makes, like, you just melds with God. And it roots your identity in what it always was supposed to be in. And, you know, for the first time, I could genuinely stand in front of you and say, if I never sang again, that's okay. Because that's not who I am. It's my response to the Lord is worship. And he made me to be undignified and not care about what people think anyway. So it doesn't really matter how good my voice is. So I'm standing here today because the kindness of God, the goodness of God, and he revealed something through it all that I never even knew, but it took trust, It took time and it took faithfulness. So, yeah. Oh, and a lot of you prophesied over me and said, oh, you're gonna get like double for your trouble. It's gonna be like better than it ever was before. Well, the cool news here is I said to my speech pathologist, oh, so like how long will it be before I'm like back to normal? She said, well, you'll never be back to normal because you don't actually know what normal is because you've always had some inflammation and damage on your vocal cords. You're actually gonna be better than you've ever been before. So, yeah.
Come on.
That was the punchline I was waiting for. I got here, I was like, tell them that you're even better. Go with me to Isaiah 30. I wanna talk on this for a second because so much in stories like this and testimonies like this, God's nature, who he is, how he responds, his manifold wisdom is clearly revealed. And I want to look at Isaiah 30, verse 18. And I want to look at maybe a little bit of a confusing scripture for us. I'm going to be very quick. I want to point out, we're going to go Isaiah 30, 18, and we're going to go through to 22. And I want to reveal to you in this passage a few different dynamics that the Lord reveals about himself. Not only about himself, but what his plan is. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore, the Lord will wait. Everyone say, wait. That he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. First point here, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. How many of you guys know that waiting is not ignoring? How many of you guys know that waiting is not delaying? But waiting is a calculated pause for a purpose. When there's a waiting, there's a reason. When there's a waiting, there is a purpose that God is looking to bring about in the waiting. Waiting very much can communicate, can say, and accomplish just as much as doing can. And how many of us know that timing is a bit of a tricky thing? And rarely does God do anything in our timing. Anybody? How often does God do stuff in our timing? And so much of the difficulty of following the Lord is all about timing. God, do this. Waiting. Why are you being quiet? You know, why aren't you doing what you said that you would do? Why does it look like the way that you said it would look like? Or I thought it would look like, and we're going about the waiting process, and the waiting is the hardest part. It is the timing of everything that's the most difficult, because that is where our beliefs begin to get challenged and they get friction. And as Beth was saying, the fire is really cranked up in that place. We often become angry, frustrated, discouraged, but we have to understand when the Lord is waiting, it's with a purpose. It's for the sake of being gracious to you. How many of you know that it feel like he's being gracious when he's waiting? He kind of feels like he's being a bully. But how many of you know he's not a bully, he's good. So if he's waiting, it's because of his goodness that he's waiting. If he's waiting, it's because he desires to be gracious to you. How is waiting being gracious? Well, the word gracious here in Isaiah 30, it means to bend or stoop down in kindness to an inferior. It means to move to favor by petition. It means we go, come here, come here, come here. And he goes, I don't have to, but I love you. And he gets down here, right where we are. To be gracious means that he comes down from where he is and he comes down to where you are in response to your petitioning. It means that God, in these moments of waiting, positions himself as God and you as man. And this is so important for us to understand, because I wanna shatter American-minded thinking Christianity, where we so much of our walk with the Lord, I know you've had your difficult moments in the places of pain that no one can understand, but except you've walked through it, but what we are walking through in this culture and in this life as Americans is nothing in comparison to our brothers who are being tested in their faith daily on the mission field. And half of the Christian world is facing persecution that's not like the availability of the things on cable. Okay? That's not their persecution. Their persecution isn't the availability of sin. Their persecution is the anger and the wrath of man that disagrees with them in opposition to what they believe and what they stand for. There is a world that we do not understand where they have to trust and believe God. And this is where many miracles are taking place, because there are those that know that every day they wake up could be their last day, because today they will stand bold in the gospel of Jesus. And if they do not, they will die. Does it make sense? And because of the accessibility of our culture, we are a very entitled people. We feel, because of his kindness and his goodness and his graciousness to us, because of the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, that we are entitled. We've been freely given, but we are not entitled to anything. He is still fully God and we are fully man. He is still the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you are still dirt that he made something of. Is this okay? We have a little bit of a reality check on our faith here. Of our identity. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and he loves us, and he's given us an inheritance, and in glorious riches that are in Jesus Christ have all been made available to us, but we are still man. And it is out of his grace and his kindness and his love for us that these things exist and have been given, and we have an identity other than orphan. It's all out of his graciousness, but we are still man, and he still is God. We are not seated on the throne with him. We're at his right hand. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we are the servants of God, the children of him. We are not entitled to anything from the Lord, but we freely receive the gift that he's given. Is this okay? We bring a little balance. As Americans, we are not entitled to the voice of God. We are not entitled to the mercy of God. We are not entitled to the kindness of God. We are not entitled to his presence, but he gives it to us, and it's very humbling that he does. There is still a fear of the Lord that we have to graft into our belief system about this relationship between God and man. He will stand as a judge in the last day, and he will be the one that holds the keys of life and death in his hands. Now, so when we understand that he's waiting for us, he's being gracious, we have to understand that it means God positions himself as God and you as man. And in that moment, in the waiting, how many of you guys know our hearts change a posture of like, why aren't you giving it to me? Where is it? And we go, oh my God, I need you. And how you guys know the posture of the heart changes in the waiting, where we remember in that moment that he is God and I am man and I need him. I need him to be God. I need him to be the King of Kings. Not just my friend that I play games with and over expect from and demand from. He is God and I get low. And in his graciousness, he bows down because of our petition. He goes, hey, you have my favor. What's up? It means that we are reminded that we are not entitled to his presence or his favor, that he desires our petitioning. It means that we have to seek him out and he will draw near to us. The waiting provokes us to pursuit, and he's waiting for invitation. If it wasn't for the waiting, there is much in the heart of our hearts and best heart that would not have been accomplished if it wasn't for his graciousness to wait. Because the waiting postured us in the manner in which we had to be postured for the King of Kings to bend low and to come near. The waiting is in his graciousness because it divides who we are and who he is. That is not the same. How many of you guys know it will never be the same? You will never be God. He will always remain the King of glory, full of majesty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, full of might and strength, and you will forever need him. And in these positions of waiting, we are reminded of who he is and who we are. It goes on, it says, and he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. The waiting positions, God is God, you as man, you need him. And in the need is an acknowledgement of his glorious nature. He will be exalted that he would have mercy on you. Mercy means a deep love and tender affection that moves someone to compassion. It means that in that place where you recognize your need and then recognize, like, I need God to do something. In that, how many of us know that in the acknowledgement of you are God and I am man and I need you is worship before the Lord. It exalts the Lord over every position of need that you have. It exalts the Lord and it provokes him to pour out tender affection and love on you, and it provokes him to be compassionate. What is compassion? Compassion is love that is love in action. It is a recognition of your need and is his response. And when we acknowledge God as God, we submit to his way. There's a posture in our life that says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You give and you take away, but blessed be your name. And there's a resolve in these moments of life that says, I give up and I submit to your will and not mine. I'm content to be submitted to the will of the Creator. Can you come to a place, if you do not walk through the waiting, where you can truly walk through all things in life and go, I am content in the will of God? Not my will, but your will be done. How will you get there if you don't walk through the waiting? Do you understand the waiting is for the graciousness to you? Because he desires to make you like himself. He desires to change you and transform you. He desires to make you new. He desires to put his glory in you. He desires for you to carry his glory. That when you go into what you're called to do, and if you face opposition, that you will not bow out of weakness because you never went through waiting. But he has done something inside of you where you understand you are God, I am man, I trust you, and I am content to be in your will. Not my will, but your will be done. How will you ever come if you never walk through the Garden of Gethsemane where you have to wait upon the Lord and work it out with him? Does this make sense? I will take the silence as deep discerning of the word. There is resolve in these moments of life that says, I give up my will and submit to yours. In the submission to his way and his plan, it provokes him to compassion that is motivated by a deep love. A compassion is love in action to your need. And he goes, listen, I am a God of justice. Do you guys understand that our definition of justice doesn't define God? God defines justice. So we don't have an idea of justice in our head and goes, well, God didn't do it that way. He must not be good, because that's saying that my definition of justice is greater than his wisdom. But we understand that what he does, and we go, in the waiting, you are God, I am man, I know nothing, you know everything, I submit to your will, and whatever you bring about must be the justice of God. You are a God of justice and you hate iniquity. When we stand in that place and we trust his nature, he begins to define himself to us. And how many of you guys know it was like through the life of Job? Do you understand that the life of Job, what Job walked through, was not to get him to a point where he goes, oh, I've been changed. That's not what happened. God appeared to him at the end of Job and he says, you knew who I was, but now you've seen my face. The point of all of it was that Job would come into a revelation of God that he never had before, and he had to get from the place of going, you are God and I am man. Show me who you are. I need you right now. This is too hard for my flesh to handle. And God came with massive revelation to Job. And the point of it all was for Job to come into a revelation of knowledge. Does it mean that God is mean? No, it means that God is a God of justice. And justice was determined by what he did. And the way that he did it proved the justice of God. And it was better than anything that Job could have created in himself. Go on with me. Are you guys okay? Isaiah 30 verse 20 says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. And with your eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And then you will desecrate the idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold, and you will throw them away like a tampon and say to them, away with you. Now, we see the wisdom of God unfolding before us, where he says, and your teachers will be hidden no more, with your eyes you will see. He goes, though you eat of the bread of adversity and you drink from the cup of affliction, your eyes will now not be hidden from teachers anymore. What does that mean? That means that there is a wisdom to be developed in the bread of adversity. That there is an understanding and there is an open ear that gets created. How do you guys know? The teacher is the Holy Spirit, who is teaching you who you are and how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he says, and when you walk through and you partake of the bread of adversity, your eyes will be open to your teachers, and now your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You've probably asked the prayer, God, teach me your ways, lead me by the Holy Spirit. Show me how to walk out this life. How do I do what you've called me to do? And then we eat of the bread of affliction and the cup of, you know, of adversity, and we go through these seasons of life and we go, where are you? And he's teaching you his voice. The Lord, although he will not author disaster in your life, and it's important for us to understand that, he is not the author of adversity. He is not the author of disaster. He is not the author of difficulty. He does not create in you something to test you. But we, as fallen man walking through a fallen world with very open doors, the enemy is waiting to test you and to look for an open door. And the Lord will use these dynamics in your life to open your eyes and ears to encounter him. He will not author it. It's so important that we understand that. But he will use your moments of conflict to open your eyes to understanding and your ears to wisdom. He desires to teach you his way. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You want to know how to learn to hear the voice of the Lord in your life? You want to learn how to grow in understanding? No amount of teachings, no amount of conferences will teach you what a season of adversity will open your eyes and ears to. You will, in this time in your life, learn to hear his voice. I'm telling you, you could go through all the classes, but anyone who's been through the military will go, boot camp will get you, will try to get you ready, but you will not be battle tested unless you get on that field. Unless you go to battle, you will not be battle tested. You are not a soldier until you go. And same with the police force. The academy can do its best in you, but until you get in there and you learn a thing or two, you will not have the wisdom to train others or to show a life that proves a battle-tested life. And it's in these seasons that no classroom could teach you, you learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm giving this message because I believe that we are approaching a day, an hour, and a time where we need to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need it all things. We're waiting for revival to come. If revival is coming and he moves in an unprecedented manner, our ears better be ready to listen to the voice of the Lord and to know his voice and how to navigate it. And we're looking to how to learn, and we're buying the CDs and we're buying the books and we're going to the conferences, all which are great, all which are incubators for learning. But it is through the seasons of adversity and difficulty and in his waiting that the gracious God bends near and teaches you his voice, that you would know his voice through all things. If I go through a season of revival, I want someone that's been through hell standing next to me. Because I know that they are those that have walked through hell and they emerge with a greater resolve of devotion to Jesus than they were before they walked through it. And that there is a wisdom inside of them that understands difficulty in waiting and how to hear his voice. And we're praying and asking the Lord, and the Lord will not author disaster, but I'm telling you, he will use difficulty in waiting and adversity in our life to teach you a measure of wisdom that we did not have before. We will be provoked to go near to him and to listen, and we will learn his voice so that in the seasons of blessing, we will know his voice and we will be fully devoted before the Lord. Is this making sense? It says, and then it says, and then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with them, and you will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. Now you know his voice, and now you will get rid of idols in your life. And it continues to go on. It says, let me say this. You thought that the bread of adversity was about bread. You thought that the water of affliction was about a water. But now this was about the deep-seated idols that you had in your life. We walk through a lack of finances and we think, this is the thing about money. We walk through a thing about singing. This is about my voice. We walk through something, we're through family. This is about family. And the Lord's like, no. This is about idols in your life. Anything that has been constructed against me. Now you know my voice. Now you can discern between that which is me and that which is not of me. And there will be such a disgust in your life for the idols you've set up. I want you as I created you to be. I want your full devotion. I want your full heart. I want your full mind. And God will use the difficulties in life to refine us and to posture ourselves before him to fully receive a cleansing, a washing, and a throwing away of the idols that we've placed in our life. Some people would look at Beth and see her just ripping and roaring, and we all celebrate, but only she and the Lord knows if anything in her heart had been postured where she found her identity in any place but him, and he valued her heart and her devotion so much that he wanted to remove an idol out of the way and goes, it's not your song, it's your heart. And he goes, I just want you. And in that, she had a revelation and understanding of who she is, that she can stand before the Lord presenting her full heart and her full mind, fully free of every idolatrous way. Isn't that not the goodness of the Lord? Verse 25, and he will send your rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And in that day, your cattle will graze in the broad meadows. The ox and the donkeys that work through the soil will eat fodder and mash and spread out with fork and shovel. And in the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain, every lofty hill. And the moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter. And the bright of the seven full days when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds of his afflicted. He goes, in the day of great slaughter, the day where towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain. We think this is about the war and the towers falling. This is about water flowing on every high mountain. How as though God in these moments will take away good in order to give you his best. And we go, how could it be better? How could God right now take this moment where I need him to save me? I need him to save and salvage the situation. How could he make this better? And he goes, the sun will be seven times brighter for you. This isn't about towers are falling or the day of slaughter. This is about streams are flowing on every mountain. Do we trust the Lord to know that he is the author and the finisher of our faith? That he is the one that he can take nothing and create something. He is the one that can take dirt and create man and create emotions and affection and love. What can he do with your moment of waiting? What can he do with your moment of trial and waiting and difficulty and adversity? What kind of mighty rushing river is he going to release on your life in the moments of adversity? Because this is what God calls justice. It's never like it was. It is always better. We take it into our own hand. We'll try to salvage what was. But when we give it to the Lord, it will always be better because he's a God of justice. Relationships that once had fallen and are broken, and you go, how could we get back? It'll be awkward, it'll be difficult in restoration. How do we go through all that? It's gonna be a long, hard road, but maybe we can get to that one time where we used to be okay. And the Lord goes, no, that is not me talking, that's all you. I will make the sun seven times brighter for you. I will cause mountains to flow with water for you, and your cattle will have seed in that day. Everything will be available. I will restore this greater than it was. Do you have faith and belief that the justice of God is to bring greater and not less? How could he do it? The years that have gone by, the difficulty, the hardship, the finances. Do you trust the Lord? I'm not about to create an idea of how it's going to be better. All I know is it's the justice of God to make it greater. Do you believe and trust and agree? And this is the way that God does justice. Let me read to you Psalm 61 and then I'll end. Isaiah 61. Jesus stood in the gates of Capernaum and he declared Isaiah 61. Let's read it. This is what he declared about himself. He goes, "This is fulfilled in your midst." And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they will rebuild the old ruins, and they will raise up the foreign desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. Strangers will stand and feed from your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner and shall be your plowman, your vine dresser. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. And you will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you'll have double honor. Instead of your confusion, they'll rejoice in their portion. And therefore, in the land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. And I will direct the work in truth. And will make with them an everlasting covenant." We have to understand in the waiting. This isn't about the judgment of our life. This isn't about the wrath. This isn't about anger. This is not about God authoring difficulty in your life. That's not what any of this is about. This is about waiting on the Lord, for his plans and his purposes for you are good, and to restore to you double honor in place of your shame. It is to bring great justice in your life. We look at anyone followed. I had a crazy discourse about the new covenant and how a hurricane in a hurricane location during hurricane season was not the judgment of God. Makes sense, right? It was not the judgment of God, but we can look at the bread of adversity and we can look and we can see opportunity that there will be greater double portion joy and honor that will come upon those locations that were hit and destroyed by Hurricane Irma. This is not about his anger. This is not about his judgment. This is about his justice. And God will have justice for Houston. God will have justice for Florida. God will have justice for those who have lost their home. And though this might be a bread of adversity, God hates injustice. He hates robbery. He hates storms that destroy homes and families. God hates loss, and he will bring justice, and it will be better than it was before. Will we wait for the justice of God? Will we allow the season of waiting to have its work in us? That the Lord becomes God of our life and he bends low to meet us where we are. I want to make it known that graciousness is in response to petitioning. Do not in your waiting stop demanding of the Lord his promises. God, you said, and it would be against your nature to lie, I stand in agreement that you said that my kids will be healed. I declare that you said that my family will be saved. I declare that you said that relations will be restored. You said that I would fund missions movements around the world. I stand in agreement. Petition the Lord, but petition him as God, not as enemy. Petition him as God, that he would bow low. This is not just a wait and to give up. This is a wait with purpose. To stand in agreement and to wait upon the justice of the Lord and go, what are you doing inside of me in this season? God, my creator, what are you doing in me? What are you highlighting? What are you exposing? And what are you revealing in me? Amen. Stand with me. God's going to have justice for this heat and fall, I promise you. Just have to wait. It's hot in here, huh? I wanted Beth to share that testimony because I wanted us to understand in faith what God desired to do in whatever season that you have walked through, walking through or something for you to receive for any season that may come where you have to wait on the Lord. In seasons that don't make sense, and the timings that don't make sense, and the circumstances that don't make sense, going before the Lord and petitioning the Lord to do what he said he would do while waiting on him to deal with the idols of our life in order to set us up that it would be greater than before. Aren't you guys excited to have a Beth that is going to sing greater than she did before? Are you kidding me? What does that even look like? In the moments that she may have even wondered, God, do you not love me? What did I do to deserve this? In those moments, in the waiting, she found out, I love you so much that I want an even greater song to come out of you. I'm going to save your life. And she had no idea in the waiting that God was saving her life, saving her song, saving her dreams were being saved in the waiting that she thought she was being taught a lesson. God was doing something in her. And I just want to give you faith today that if you were in a season of waiting, that you would stand and petition the Lord, but that you would trust that in the season that he is doing a mighty thing inside of you. That he is doing something that you don't know what he might be doing, but he is doing something profound inside of you. And God will have justice. It would be against his nature to not have justice for you. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, God, I ask you, Lord, for every person, that the seasons of life would open our eyes to the teacher, to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of truth. That in these seasons of waiting, you teach us your voice. In these seasons of wondering and waiting, that you would teach us your voice, that we would know who you are. We would know what you sound like, that we would grow in godly wisdom. God, that even now the angels would be sent to begin to set up every dynamic necessary for justice to come about in our life. God, we ask you now, Lord, that in the waiting, God, would be a waiting with purpose, and you would deal with things inside of us that would not have been dealt with otherwise. God, that you would reveal things to us that would not have been revealed otherwise. That you would uncover things that would not have been uncovered otherwise. God, we ask you, Lord, that you would begin to set everything up for an explosion of justice to break out on our life, on our family, on our finances, on our businesses, on our school, or whatever that might be. God, we ask you, Lord, that you'd begin to set everything up for justice to roll like a river over every family, over every household, that the justice of God would be seen. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. We stand and we declare you alone are God. You alone are holy. You alone are the God of me. You alone are the God of my heart, of my family, and of every need of my life. You alone are God. We stand in agreement and acknowledgement to who you are. We bless you and we honor you this day. We thank you, God, for your graciousness, your kindness. We thank you that you wait. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We bless you and honor you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.